It really is incredible. You're in for a treat today. I'm very excited.
Amen.
Good morning. Well, I have known them since, I think the first time I was in the ministry in Los Angeles. I was 20 years old, and you know, the book of Ruth, they call Ruth the flower amongst the thorns. That's how I feel about Kathy. Oh. And I think through those tumultuous times and now, what I've always respected about Kathy is just her sweetness and beauty of heart. And them together and their beautiful daughters. I was in the team ministry mentoring one of their daughters, and she actually was like my mentor. but it's just so sweet to see the family that you've raised.
Amen.
And I think they're an example, especially Greg sharing so vulnerably yesterday, that God can transform us through grace.
Amen.
God can transform us as we experience it more deeply. It can manifest in real life, in real time, in our present lives. And
Amen.
We're really grateful for you guys, and Amen. Especially I really respect your faithfulness through the years, being disciples for 40 years, staying faithful through all the ups and downs of life and ministry. And
Amen.
We really honor you here today. We're grateful that you get to meet the rest of our family here
Amen.
In Pomerado. We love you.
Amen. Amen. Love you.
As many of you know, led right here in San Diego for many years. So get ready, be excited, get your Bibles and your notebooks out, and please give a warm welcome to Greg Moretti.
Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It is, you know, I call you family because I consider San Diego one of my homes, and I've moved around a lot in ministry, and you know, I seem to keep going back to some of the same places. I was in Denver 3 times. I've been in L.A. 3 times in the ministry. Boston, I was there once. I'd rather leave it just once. And but San Diego, I haven't come back. And so, you know, as I maybe retire, I hear this is a great retirement community. Maybe in about 10 years. So Maybe God will bring me home. I yo-yo here. I just keep yo-yoing back places, all right? But, Julie, there's so many tremendous memories. Our lives were shaped. The foundation was laid for our family in the San Diego church. I brag about the San Diego church to this day, that I've never been in a church with a culture that tried to love each other's children as if they were your own. But I felt like my children were loved by the San Diego church, and different brothers and sisters, really the whole church loved them almost as much as Kathy and I did. And there was a culture that we cared about one another's children. We were determined to help raise one another. And the kids were just marvelous because of that. They're so well behaved. It was fun to have a family, you know? And I attribute that so much to Ron and Linda Brumley and George and Cleo Havens. They were our best friends and parents in the gospel. We met every Sunday night at one of our houses and spent all evening eating and fellowshipping and shepherding the church, talking about dreams for the church, along with Gordon and Teresa Ferguson. The four couples were the leadership group. And just incredible memories. Incredible memories of Love is for Everyone, Life campaign. And, you know, I loved it. I don't know if everybody in the church loved it, because we moved everybody in the dorm at San Diego State for 3 weeks, and I worked them to the bone. We walked and talked and shared our faith every day, day and night, all day long. I gave breaks for meals and D groups, but that was about it. But it was the most amazing time. We went from a North County Poway church, the mission church, to the San Diego church. We planted ministries in the rest of the metropolitan area, and the church just mushroomed from there and really became a metropolitan church. And so just saw God do great miracles. Some great memories of brothers being kicked out of movie theaters and the airport baggage claims for public preaching. But I remember my first opportunity to public preach at Horton Plaza. You know, I've only gotten really nervous twice in preaching. Once, my first Rocky Mountain Evangelism Seminar, I was behind a big podium like this, and my leg was just shaking, you know. And I was holding on to the podium so that everyone wouldn't notice. It was probably shaking. Everybody probably noticed. And then the only other time was at Horton Plaza, when I was standing on a flower, you know, bed, and I was preaching, and my leg was shaking. And Gordon went first, then me. Nobody stopped. They're heckled us. And then Jeff Chacon gets up, and a crowd forms. So from then on, we let Jeff go first, and then we just sort of rode his coattails. But just sincerely, for those of you that were around then, God bless you for your faithfulness. God bless you for your support for a 30-year-old minister co-leading your church. And all of my inexperience and weakness and pride, I felt incredibly supported. And I ask you now, if I'm sure you've already given it to me, but grace for those years, amen? Forgiveness for anything amiss, you know? But I'm sure you've already been that. Today, we're going to talk about long grace. Because there's two types of people in the world, right? And you got to hear me now, and you got to be honest. I know there's lots of denial and rationalization, you know, we got to cope. Sometimes we don't face the mirror because, you know, we're almost 60, something like that. I know what it's like to prefer not to look. I like those distant mirrors, you know. Like, I love that picture of me teaching. I was just about this big. I look pretty good at that range, you know. But you got to be honest. You tend to, and I'm not saying all the time, I know stereotyping and broad brush doesn't always work, but most of us, we're either accused, we have a guilty conscience, we lean towards trying to please God because we don't want to be punished, we don't want to be in trouble, we have this accused conscience, and Research says that about 80% of society is that way. And then about 20, maybe 25, 30 of society are deceived, thinking nothing wrong with them. They're perfect. And as a young man, if you'd ask me, am I accused or deceived? I'd say, okay, I'm deceived. You know, I don't feel guilty about anything. But that was pride masking insecurity down below. So maybe we're all accused.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I've sort of figured out after 40 years, you know, and 35, 36 years in ministry, that really we're probably all accused, but some of us, we mask it a little bit and we say we're deceived. And so it doesn't matter, though, which you are, because if you're accused, we got some grace for you today. If you're deceived, we got some law for you today, all right? And either way, we're going to meet in the right place as Christians. Amen? So, the subtitle of this sermon is Gospel Grace. Now, those of you that maybe are copyright experts, you can help me to copyright this before anybody else steals it and publishes a book. I haven't found one yet published with this name. And so I want to use it. And maybe, you know, it'll become a bestseller and we can help out with missions or something, all right? But I do think gospel grace describes what I see as scriptural grace and biblical grace. And so that's the title of my lesson today. But I always like to start with one of the narratives of scripture, okay? Narratives of scripture. And so let's look at this story that Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. Turn your Bible, turn on your Bible, you know, scroll to your Bible, whatever. Get to Luke chapter 18 with me if you will. And oh, you guys are good. I got to tell my church that this is the new thing. I need one of these by my podium. Wow, you guys are cutting edge. Of course, that's the San Diego way, the cool way. All right, I really don't even need this iPad with this here, but we'll use both. Amen. It says two men went up to the temple to pray. I think one's deceived, and I think one's accused. One a Pharisee, that means a religious person, someone that would call themselves in our present day vernacular Christian. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now that person would call themselves a heathen, a sinner. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Praise God, I was born a Californian and I'm not a Texan. Yeah, I got to be careful. My wife's a Texan. My grandbaby, I guess, now is a Texan. I'm going to have five different illustrations. He said, thank God I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here that has the audacity to stand next to me, come to our church, pollute these pure halls. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, you know the reputation. They rip people off. They're scoundrels. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, if you don't humble yourself, it's sort of like the Pennzoil commercial, pay me now or pay me later. Lord says, humble yourself now or I'll humble you later. Right? And as religious people, we have to battle self-righteousness, don't we?
Yeah.
You can tend to have been a mess before you're a Christian and cleaned up so many things in your life, and you felt bad about yourself because of your guilt and shame as a sinner, and then you change those things that were obvious and on the outside, and so you're feeling good about yourself, and sometimes you take that glory away from God, and you sort of, well, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I'm pretty awesome now. And you know, since we live in a world that won't encourage each other, won't tell you you're awesome, you find ways to confirm you're awesome, right? That's why in the church we need to encourage each other.
Come on.
We need to get good at saying, "Wow, you're handsome, brother, and you're young. Man, I wish I were your age again." And sister, you're beautiful. And don't get all embarrassed. And you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And she looks like one of my daughters, so obviously I'm going to say that. You know? But we got to learn to encourage and build up each other. And get mushy about it, brothers. You know? Well, I don't talk like that. Well, Jesus did. God did. Read this Song of Songs and you'll see how mushy God is. He goes over the line a little bit even. You know? I only read that book with my wife. Or married couples. You can't read that in mixed company. Do you pray this prayer very often, the sinner's prayer? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I didn't used to pray it much. Then I started waking up in the middle of the night, worrying about the church. Oh, that's a noble thing, isn't it? Worrying about my kids. Worrying about my future. Couldn't shut my brain off. You know, I liked having a good brain most of my life till it kept me from sleeping at night. And you know what puts me to sleep like a baby? One thing. No, not drugs, you know. No, not medical marijuana, no. This prayer. I match my breathing to it. I breathe in, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm getting emotional because it puts me to sleep. It gives me peace. It clothes my soul. It cleanses my soul. I get the peace that passes understanding. See, because my understanding says there's a lot going on. You got to fix things. There's problems in the world. You're getting older. Time's running out. And God says, mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a good prayer. I invite you to practice it. I don't even know how long it takes me to go back to sleep. If I knew that, I'd still be awake. Right? I don't know whether I say 20 of them. I don't know whether I say 5 of them. But it always works. Guess what? As a chaplain, trauma chaplain in a hospital for 8 years in Nebraska, I had to get called in the middle of the night. I thought, okay, so there'd been some horrific car wreck, or you know, somebody's dying and they're wanting to say goodbye to their family and turn off the machines or something. And sometimes I'd get there and they'd say, you know, we've done everything to try to get this patient to go to sleep. And we can't. Can you help? You woke me up in the middle of the night and I drove 30 minutes through the snow to put somebody to sleep. I don't sing lullabies. In fact, they'll scream if they hear me sing. And so I started telling these patients, this is what works for me. Let's say it together. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And I wouldn't say the sinner part because, you know, who knows whether they're Christians or not. I was taking a risk at saying, Jesus, Son of God. And they go, okay. And we'd sort of do a chorus there. And they'd calm down. They'd go, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. I said, okay, just keep doing it. And they'd calm down. They'd go to sleep. It's a great prayer. But you can only say it if you believe it. Right? See, this Pharisee, this religious guy, he was proud. He had to be humbled. He was a legalist. He really loved law. I'm not like other men, he said. And he tells us what he did spiritually. I hope that when people ask you how you're doing, you say, I'm more in love with God now than ever. Well, I've been fruitful 10 times. Yeah, I'm one of the biggest givers. Church really couldn't function without me. Different mindset, right? Or do you say, Lord, you're holy, you're righteous, and I'm not. That's all God wants to hear. He comes rushing to us. He gives us big hugs. Let me ask you this morning, are you under law or under grace? It's pretty tough to be under law. It's so like the woman that was starving to death during the Great Depression in New York City. She stole some bread for her 4 children. It's only a 10-cent loaf. Stole some bread, but the shop owner caught her, had her arrested, threw her in jail, took her before the judge, and it just so happened that that night, the mayor, Mayor LaGuardia, decided he'd go to night court. And he dismissed the judge, the presiding judge, and he was a judge before he became the mayor. And so he sat on the bench, and he heard the case, and tears started welling up in his eyes. And he said, ma'am, tell me your story. And she shared about how she'd been abandoned by her husband and how desperate they were. And she told the shopkeeper she'd pay him whenever she could, but she just had to have some food. The judge said, well, you know, the law says that I've got to punish you. And the shopkeeper testified, and he just said, you know, this is a despicable neighborhood, and if we let her get away with this, then I'm just going to have people stealing all over the place. So you got to throw the book at her, mayor. The mayor said, yeah, you're right. That's the law. So he said, you got a $10 fine, but ma'am, I'm going to pay it. He pulled out his wallet. He paid it. And then he said, all of you in the courtroom, you're fined 50 cents. And you're going to give that money to this woman. That I'm not going to live in a community that will let a woman starve and punish her for just trying to feed her family. And he made the shopkeeper pay $2. Now that's grace. That's grace. I'd rather be under grace than law. How about you? What's your view of God? Oh, I know you wouldn't draw this if you were in art therapy and they asked you to draw a picture of God. But is this the one in your head that accuses you? Bible doesn't teach God's an accuser, it teaches Satan's the accuser. So when you hear that you're a sinner, you're a wretch, you're worthless, you're no good, you're not going to make it to heaven. And you know, I've been in the ministry about 20 years, and that voice played every once in a while. Greg, I don't know if you're going to make it. Even as a minister. By this time, you're here, you should be here. You haven't memorized all the Bible. I mean, we build up all these expectations for ourselves in our head. You know? And it can be a small thing that triggers us. We can go to some conference and somebody up there has, you know, spent 3 months memorizing the book of Philippians. And he gets up and he singles you out and he quote one verse in the book of Philippians. Your mind goes blank. I think the last verse says is, amen. And all of a sudden you're like, I need to read my Bible and memorize it more. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Right? It's because this guy's in our head. Or is it this guy? Oh, Grandpa. Yeah, you guys do what you want down there. I'm resting. I'm detached. I don't have anything to do with you. You know, look at how pure and holy I am. You guys are a mess. What's your view? Is this your view of him? Always calling you out. Gotcha. There you go again. You know better than that. I've told you before. When are you going to stop that? We have all these things that throw us out of grace and into the law, don't we? We live in a society. If you're going to be professional, you have to pass a professional test. You know where the hardest professional tests in America are? California. My wife was a licensed therapist in Nebraska. She's had to spend 2 years taking more courses and preparing, and she just passed the California test. Praise God. She's a smart woman. Amen. But why didn't California just accept it? She's been a counselor for years. Because they're better. I mean, we set the example, the bar for the whole country. You know, we're the best here in California. Engineering test. You have one whole day in the rest of the country to get your professional license. And in California, you have 2 days of testing. On and on. That's the story. We live in a society that tests. And you got to pass the tests. You got to perform. You got to dance on cue. And you got to be good at it. Right? And so we have in our society, especially in the Western world, this law, this performance, this do mentality. You know, I was hurting once. I was weak spiritually. And I go to church for a year. And every sermon, if you summed it up, it said, repent! 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 And I started repenting and repenting. And I looked for everything in my life. I confessed everything I could ever think of. I went with every elder and every minister and everybody I knew. And I just thought, the reason God's not blessed me, the reason I'm weak, the reason I'm having these struggles, I haven't repented enough. I listened to the sermon. I preached those sermons. So I was trying. And after a year, I sinned about right there. And I'm sorry to point my finger at you, man. But I sinned about right there in the auditorium. And the sermon was winding down, and that was sort of the whole message. Repent! And I just came this close to standing up and screaming. And I thought, I probably better be quiet. I probably better be quiet. So I started reading the Psalms. And I stopped listening to the sermon. If you need to stop listening to the sermon, that's okay. God speaks both ways. He speaks both ways. Here's how we read Scripture sometimes. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So a lot of us read that and say, okay, I got to be a perfectionist. Verse 15, 1 Peter 1. But just as he who called you is holy, and so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So what do we hear from that? Be pure, be holy. I'm not pure always, and I'm not always holy. And then we hear in James, in Hebrews, 12, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So what do we learn from that? Be afraid. Be fearful of God. And this next verse, in 1 John 3, 4 through 6, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who ever lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So what does it say? Be sinless. But you need to stay with me here. You need to stay with me. If the Bible is true, grace means charis, a gift, a favor, credit, kindness, inclined to benefit, undeserved, a blessing, an act of favoring, the Hebrew word shin, favor, acceptance, to stoop down, God stoops down in kindness, the Latin word gratia, charity, gift, free, and rejoicing. And I taught yesterday to look at Scripture through gospel grace, through cross theology. Cross theology is Jesus died, right? Yep. On the cross. And so it describes a God of righteousness and justice. He punishes sin. We've got to deal with sin. Jesus was a sacrifice for sin. Burial. Jesus was buried. What does that say about God? That you have to trust God. You have to have faith to please God. Even in the times of silence, 3 days of silence. So God requires faith. And then resurrection. What does that say about God? That He's merciful, that He's gracious, that He creates out of nothing ex nihilo. He makes new creation, that anybody can change, that we have victory over sin, victory over death, that we're winners. That's cross theology. So what does grace mean from cross theology? It means that God is just and gracious and faithful at the same time. It's called a dialectic, that more than one thing are true at the same time. Really, this is a trialectic. Three things are true at the same time. And too often we look at God as either righteous or gracious. But He can't be both at the same time. But He is. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus died on the cross, but then He was resurrected. And what I didn't emphasize yesterday that I should have is, which side of the cross do we live on? The resurrected side. We've already been broken of our sin and repented, been buried with Christ in baptism, and what? Raised to newness of life. So do we have to keep focusing on repentance and death and sacrifice? No, we need to focus on new creation and new life and victory over death. That we live on the resurrected side of the cross. And so now let's read these same verses that accused us through the lens of grace. It says here, if you go back from be perfect, if you put it in context, you only have to read the whole chapter, just a few more verses. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet people that are only like you, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Basically, all He's saying is, don't be a perfectionist. Try to be a perfect lover. Well, I think I could do that. I can't be perfect like Jesus. But I can love, try to love maturely, because perfect can also mean mature or full. So I can try to love like that God loves. And then let's get this next verse with me. All right? Oh, I was behind. Sorry about that. We'll catch up here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. You back up. Be holy as I am holy. Listen to what it says in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that He brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, be holy. What's that saying? Strive for holiness, but guess when you're going to really be holy? When Jesus comes. He says, don't give up on that quest, but you really won't make it. And that's okay. Because when he comes, he's going to give it to you. But see, we've been proof text people in our movement, in our restoration heritage, and we've just gone to one verse. And sometimes we'll take one verse, and we've built whole doctrines from it. You better get the context. Sometimes you need to look at the whole book, and I'm saying look at the whole New Testament at least. All right? Look at things through the right lens, or you could get off. Here's another one. In that Hebrews 12 passage about God as a consuming fire, back up a little bit. In verse 23, to the church of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all people, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So what do perfect people have to worry about with a consuming fire judge? They don't have to worry because they've been made perfect. So, okay, bring on the fire. Because now I'm like Jesus, and I'm cleansed by the blood, and I'm perfect, so I'm not frying. I'm just baking a little. Just tanning, just a little bit. Look at this verse. 1 John 3, where it says that you cannot sin, and if you sin, then you're not of Christ. Back up a couple chapters, and it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That verse later on in 1 John used to just guilt me out. I went from deceived to accused. And I started learning my Bible better. Because I saw I'm not holy, I'm not perfect, I'm not sinless. And the fire's coming. But you got to read it all. Yeah. Are you with me here? Yeah. You like this? Yeah. I do. Look at Romans 7, 6 and 7. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit. And not the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. We need law. We can't have chaos. We need law and order. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. But it doesn't need to beat us over the head. We are sinners. Right? The law defines sin. We know this. But look at this next verse. We're going to be set free. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now what? No condemnation. You are not condemned. Where? For those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. So it goes back to that initial question. Are you under law or under grace? Emotionally, too many of us are under law. Mentally, we're under grace. Yeah, God loves me, I'm forgiven. But emotionally, I hope I make it. I'm going to slide under the gate. I'm not letting that thing fall before I get under. In fact, I think I'm going to do a forward slide. All right. A few more verses here. I'm having fun, but can't have too much fun. It says the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. Romans 8, 3 and 4. That just explains the verse, but you're smart people. All right? This is the one I quoted earlier, that Jesus came full of grace, not half grace and half truth. Yep. How does that work? How can you have, instead of 50-50, how can you have 100% grace and 100% truth? God can do anything. It's that dialectic. Two things are true at the same time, but in our heads, that doesn't make any sense. It's got to be 50-50. It can't be 100-100. And the Lord says, excuse me, You arguing with me? Full of grace and full of truth. Does that make sense? All right. Couple more. I always over-prepare. You saw that yesterday. I just want to get to something fun and then quit. All right. Where are we at? Meaningless life? Nah, we don't want that. Oh, no, that's good. Oh, where was that? Where'd that go? Yeah, I am a professional. All right. Here it is. In this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these. The righteous perishing for their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and don't be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Hold on to law. Hold on to grace. Hold on to truth. Hold on to grace. Hold on to both of them, and you'll be in the right place. Are you with me there? Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. All extremes. I don't know if you're an extremist, but we're not playing X game religion. This is our life. This is our death. This isn't a game. We're going to avoid those extremes. We're not going to let that pendulum swing to cheap grace. We're not going to let it swing to just law and guilt and cross. We're just going to keep that balance, that faithfulness. And we're going to keep a hold of both. And we're going to be at peace before God. And we're going to be happy Christians and fired up Christians. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Oh, I got so many more good illustrations. But I'm going to quit. Because the mind can only receive what the bottom can endure. But I say with all sincerity, I'm a recovering perfectionist. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I have read the scriptures through the wrong lens for a lot of my life. And now that I see some things clearly, it's a blessing. And I can give so much more grace than I used to. And I can receive so much more grace. And may you be blessed by God in the same way. God bless you, church. Amen.
Amen. Great job, Craig.
I told you. Greg, thank you so much. At this point, we're going to have communion. I guess what I'd like to focus on is sometimes we feel like, man, if we just focus on the cross, there's too much guilt there. I don't want to focus on the cross. It's not that we're focusing on the cross too much, it's that we're looking at it the wrong way. I think that's why I've been very grateful in this conference with Greg and this morning. It's a right way to view the scriptures and a right way to see God. So if we take communion today and we focus on the cross, think about this amazing grace that has come our way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you, in your wisdom against our foolishness, sent your Son to die on the cross. And that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can be set free from the law, that we can live under grace, knowing that we're loved. Thank you for your words, all of your words that communicate that.